Thank you for your obedience in giving God's tithes and your offerings today. And our ushers have been busy today, so thank you, ushers, for passing and, you know, for the communion and offering. So thank you for your heart. I've mentioned this before, but as a kid growing up in Utah, some of you have no idea, that's a state here in the United States. And my dad owned a Pepperidge Farm cookie franchise. Can you say delicious? Delicious. Now, when Julie and I were dating, I sent a box of cookies to her. Her family loved that, but recently Julie and I don't have cookies. I just thought of that. I should have had some cookies. Julie and I, we were at an antique store, and I found this. We have one at home, but the lid broke. So all we have is this, but I found one at an antique store, and it's a chocolate chip cookie on one side, and it's got a ginger man on the other side. But how many are familiar with Pepperidge Farm? Yeah, it's awesome. How many know that Campbell's Soup owns Pepperidge Farm? Did you know that? That they did. Anyway, that was free. You guys, that was a free little tidbit for you. Now, during the summers, as kids, my brother and I would work with our dad. My brother would work on Mondays and Wednesdays, and I'd work on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and then I guess we had Fridays off, whatever. But we didn't have the luxury of sleeping in like our friends did during the summers, but we usually got a free lunch out of it or a bag of cookies, all right? Not bad. Not bad for wages. Home from Bible college one summer, I even drove my own cookie truck. We had a cookie truck in the driveway. My friends were like, "Hey, can you get us some cookies?" I'm like, "No." I already knew what to do because I worked with my dad during the summers, pulling up to the back of the grocery stores and pulling the cookies, you know, putting the cookies on the shelves. So my dad that summer let me drive one of his cookie trucks and run a route every day. And I knew what I was doing because I'd worked with them in the summers. I could just drive and do it myself. Can I say something this morning? God's ways and our ways are very different. How many know that to be true? God's ways and our ways, whew, right? Oftentimes, I'm aware that we know this, but we try anyways, don't we? We try to figure something out on our own. We try to fix something. We go down the path we think is right, and we make everything worse. Anyone been there? Okay. I'm not alone today. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to imagine that you and I are individual owners of our own large multi-million dollar company. We started our companies from the ground up with our own blood, sweat, and tears, and a lot of sacrifice along the way. And if somebody were to come in, they would see our fingerprints all over our business, from the offices upstairs to the warehouses below and everywhere in between. But one day we decided to retire early and to leave the rat race. Who would you let run your company would be the next question. Who would you let run your company that you birthed and worked hard to build up into a multi-million dollar company? I think what we would do is we would hire a firm to scour the country to poach, right, the best, smartest, brightest, and most responsible people to take over. We'd keep interviewing them until there was no doubt in our mind this is the right person. We'd want to make sure that the company continues to grow and flourish in their hands, even after we're gone. Jesus did just that, but very differently. Jesus understood what it means to be a disciple. See, a disciple is not just the 12, right? A disciple, with the small d, is one who obeys, practices, and follows the teachings of Jesus. his process, Jesus' process of discipleship is simple. Yes, Jesus called 12 very rough around the edges men to himself. He poured into them and then he released them to change the world. Jesus was the owner of the company I just described, who called and trained these 12 men to run it, and then he left it in their hands. Think about that for a second. The greatest message, the greatest responsibility, the greatest mission in all of the world was left in the hands of 12 very ordinary men. Truthfully, you and I would have done that very differently. So I'm beginning a new sermon series today titled Jesus Over Our Church. Jesus Over Our Church. And when I mean our church, I mean over Peace Chapel Assembly. You see, God's way of communicating his love to this world was done differently. God had every resource available to him. I mean, he's God. God could have simultaneously broadcasted the life and the death and the resurrection of his son to the entire world. He could have done something like that. God could have spoken it directly from heaven with his booming voice. God could have used his own angels to hand out tracts to every living being. But God had another plan, a plan completely different than what we would do. Jesus poured himself into his disciples. He called them. And Jesus gives us a simple process to become disciples. I like to use the word apprentices, right? We are apprentices of his. My message title this morning in the series, Jesus Over Our Church, is The Calling. The Calling. Jesus gives us three phases of being a disciple. I love it. It's not 10, it's not 20. I couldn't handle anything past three probably, right? So three. And the calling is the first one. So come back to hear the next two. All right. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus sets out to establish his ministry by calling or recruiting his disciples, his apprentices. So Jesus called three of them, found in Luke chapter 5, and I'll read it together, verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Maybe I should sit down like Jesus and preach. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets and you will catch many fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, we'll try again. And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. A shout for help brought their other partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So I love how Jesus used ordinary objects to communicate his message. Jesus steps into a boat. He sits down and begins to teach the vast crowd. The boat belonged to a fisherman named Simon. We know him as Peter. And Peter, James, and John, they fished all night, caught nothing. You've heard the story. But Jesus tells them to throw their nets on the other side. They catch so much, they begin to sink. That's when Jesus called these fellows to follow him and to fish for people. He called them. Jesus also sets out to establish his ministry by doing miracles. In Luke chapter 5, if you were to continue to read that, Jesus heals the outcasts, those that society shuns, those that society pushes away and avoids. Jesus reaches out and he touches a man with leprosy and he heals him. That's a no-no back then. If you touched a man with leprosy, you could be contagious, so they were shunned. But Jesus broke through all of that and heals the man. And then there was a story of some friends who carried one of their own friends on a mat, and they couldn't get to Jesus because the house was so full. They broke a hole in the roof and they lowered their friend down, and Jesus healed the man. Jesus then calls his fourth apprentice, Levi or Matthew, to follow him in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collection booth. "Come, be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Soon Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests were there. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them. He must have been hearing, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those who think they are already good enough." Tax collectors, as you know, back then were hated among the Jewish people because these Jewish men, these tax collectors, they collected taxes for the Romans. But they also lined their own pockets. And I know we're very familiar with this process living in Chicagoland. But even so, Jesus called Matthew to be a disciple, an apprentice. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and the religious leaders were watching to see if Jesus would heal a man with a deformed hand. It was a Sunday. It was Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so he heals the man. He rocked the boat. Jesus rocked the boat. He made them incredibly angry with him. Jesus called the rest of his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. One day, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names: Simon, he also called him Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. After spending a night in prayer, Jesus chose his 12 followers. Again, you and I would have chosen our followers very differently. We would have interviewed them, evaluated them from every angle to make sure that they were ready for the job at hand. Jesus simply called and chose these 12 men who literally changed the world by turning it upside down. Or turning it right side up. The calling. I read in studying that when Jesus called the disciples to himself, he provided them with an opportunities to encounter and to experience him. He interacted with them relationally and on their turf. He went fishing with Peter, James, and John. He went to a party at Matthew's house. He asked each of them to follow him and cemented their calling. And after spending the night praying, Jesus called 12 guys to be his apostles, again, his apprentices. They were now going to be recognized as truly belonging to Jesus, to him. To be a disciple of Jesus, to be an apprentice of his, it means practicing and obeying and following Jesus and his way. Practicing, obeying, and following Jesus and what He does. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a part of the calling. He called you to be a part of the mission of Peace Chapel. Remember this, God's ways are different than your ways. We all nodded and said, oh, how true that is. God's ways are different than my ways and your ways. Well, God's way of working means, first little point, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you to spread the good news. He's not so desperate to need your help to make disciples. God can accomplish the mission without anyone's help. He is God. But know this today about God. He chose you to help Him. He doesn't need your help, but God delights in your participation. He wants you to be a part. Yes, the angels, they could have spread the message to every single person with accuracy and perfection. They could have done that. God could have arranged that. But God entrusted the gospel message, the good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus heals, to redeemed people, to you, to me. God has called you to the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. God reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was we're making this appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has given you the work of sharing the message about peace, to tell others this message of restored relationships, the message that people may be brought back to God. So yes, God doesn't need you, but He wants you and calls you to share the message with others. That was His plan. We would have probably done it differently, but God says, wait, I'm going to use people. Another way of God's ways of working means my transformed life has the greatest impact. My transformed life has the greatest impact. The Great Commission is relational. It's not just informational. Tracts, Christian movies, worship songs, angels, even supernatural signs and wonders all convey facts about God. But only your transformed life really expresses the good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus restores. You, I'm looking at you right here. You have a testimony of what God has done in your life to share with others. I used to be this way. God is redeeming me. Now I am this way. I've been changed. I'm no longer the same. You have a testimony. Matthew records Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. So three short verses here in this big sermon. You are the light for the world, whole world. A city built on top of a hill cannot be hidden, and no one lights a lamp and puts it under a clay pot. Instead, it is placed on a lampstand where it can give light to everyone in the house. Make your light shine so others will see the good you do and will praise your Father in heaven. Make your light shine. Your transformed life is meant to shine for others to see. We live in a day where it's getting worse, right? No more secret or hidden or undercover Christ followers. We can't huddle and be afraid of the world. We are to shine bright. As the world gets darker, what gets lighter? What gets brighter? The gospel. Let your light shine. Let your voice be heard. Let your life and how you live it for Jesus be a beacon of hope to others. You keep hope alive. Listen, church, your transformed life, if it's been transformed, has the greatest impact on others to see the love and the grace of God in action. No one can refute your testimony. I was over here. I was lost in my sin. I was going nowhere. Jesus found me. He's restoring me. I'm over here. I used to be that. Now I'm this. No one can refute and say, "Nah, that didn't happen." Yeah, I'm living proof right here. Another of God's ways of working means my obedience matters. Your obedience to God and His Word is critical. God dignifies those who follow Jesus by involving them in His mission. Again, God could have said, step aside, let me do this, let me show you how powerful I am. And we'd be sitting on the sidelines like, okay. But God's like, no, here are you. You guys, let's go. You're in front of me here. You are now the army. Go. But our obedience matters. He wants to shape your faith and trust in Him through your obedience. Through depending on Him instead of relying on yourself, you have a part to play in God's mission to redeem this world. It's not just the pastor's job. It's all of us. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Show by the way you live your obedience that you have changed. Do something to show you have really given up your sins. Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. If you're going to live a transformed life, friends, can I tell you this morning, obedience is key. Not obedience to me, not obedience to the church, to God and His Word. You can't cut and pieces you like and don't like. It's all here. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliffside when he slipped and fell over the edge. And on his way down, he managed to grab a hold of a small tree branch. And he looked down and he saw a terrifying drop of over 1,000 feet straight down onto jagged rocks. Desperate, Jack began to yell toward heaven, "Help! Is anyone up there? Help!" Suddenly, the clouds parted and a deep, booming voice echoed through the canyon. "Jack, I can hear you. I am the Lord. Trust me." Jack cried out, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Please save me. If you can get me down from here, I promise I'll stop sinning. I'll go to church every week and I'll serve you for the rest of my life." And the voice responded, "Easy on the promises, Jack. Just listen carefully and do what I tell you." Jack gasped, "I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me." And the voice said, "Let go of the branch." There was dead silence for a moment. Jack looked down at the 1,000-foot drop. He looked back up at the sky. He tightened his grip on the branch and yelled, "Help! Is anyone else up there? Help!" James 1:22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says." Your obedience matters. It's that T word that's difficult for all of us, trust. Another of God's ways of working that makes you scratch your head is God uses my weaknesses to display His grace. God uses my weaknesses to display His grace. God's ways are different. We wouldn't do it that way. We would find the most perfect human we possibly could to share the message of faith to others, someone who has their life all together, someone who just is doing it right. We would find them and say, "You are now tasked to share." But God's like, "That's not how I'm going to do it." Angels don't suffer, repent, or grow, or persevere, but you do. You go through pain, suffering, temptation, sorrow, and grief, And God's way of working means that God uses your weaknesses to display His grace, His power. See, when the enemy was tormenting the Apostle Paul, Paul begs the Lord for relief. But Jesus answers him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Each time he, talking about the Lord, each time Paul prays for relief, the Lord said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now, Paul says, "I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God's grace is all you need. God's power works best in your weakness. Why? So that you and I, you can't boast that you don't need God or that you did it your way. Paul is saying, "I'm glad to boast about my weakness so Christ's power can work through me, can be magnified in my life." Listen, church, the gospel spreads through your love and your sacrifice for others. The gospel spreads through your love and sacrifice for others. The gospel goes out despite your weaknesses. So God receives the glory. God's display of grace, God's display of power is spread to others through your weaknesses. That doesn't mean that you are weak on purpose and sin on purpose. So God, no, that's in Romans. Don't do that. There's not a license to sin. But God will use even your weaknesses to draw others to Himself. You know how I know that? Because we all can identify with something that we've gone through. We made a terrible mistake, and we can see someone else doing that, and we're like, "Hey, can I just share what I went through?" God can use our weakness to help somebody. I told you that God's way is different than your ways. Are you okay with that? Because God's ways, guess what? Little secret, are always better. They're always better. Jesus over our church. A disciple who obeys, practices, and follows the teachings of Jesus. God, again, could have used angelic beings or used a million other ways to broadcast His message. But God had another plan, a plan perfectly different, completely different than what you and I would do. Jesus gives us a simple process of becoming a disciple, becoming an apprentice. And the first one is the calling. The calling. God's process of disciples and discipleship begins with the calling. And just as Jesus called His 12 disciples to follow Him, "Come and be my disciple," Jesus is calling you and me. That calling didn't stop in Revelation. The calling continues. God is wanting you and me to be a part of His plan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, "We pleaded with you," Paul said. "We encouraged you and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For He called you to share in His kingdom and glory." God is calling us to share in His kingdom and glory. Respond to that calling by following Him. You know, I could have easily taken over the Pepperidge Farm business from my dad and done extremely well, actually. From ordering the cookies, storing them in a warehouse, delivering them to the truck, taking them to the stores each week, putting them in grocery stores and big box retailers, and taking care of all the paperwork and all the responsibilities that come with running a business. I could have done that. I could have done it well. And you could say I was an apprentice of my dad. I was an apprentice. I could have taken over and followed in his footsteps. My dad was amazing. He was so good at it. I learned from the best. But I had a calling to not only be a follower of Jesus, but to be a pastor. God's way of working means God doesn't need us, but he chooses us for his purpose. He wants us to be a part of the plan. He's not hogging it for himself. He's like, okay, let's go. God's way of working means our transformed life has the greatest impact for others to see. You are a walking billboard for others to see what Christ has done in you. Don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. God's way of working means that our obedience really does matter. It's all in here. What does God want you to do? God's way of working means that he uses our weaknesses to display his grace and power to a hurting and dying world. And some of those people that are hurting and dying are in your family. They're in your extended family. They're in your neighborhood. You are called to be a light to them, to keep praying for them. The bottom line, I know some of us are bottom line people. The bottom line, God could have done it faster. He could have done it louder and more amazingly, but he chose to do it through his people, through you and me, so that the world would see not just his message, but his grace at work in real lives. God could have done it faster, louder, more amazingly, but he chose to do it through you and me so that the world would see not just his message, but God's grace at work in your life and mine. God is calling you. God is calling you to follow Jesus. God is calling you to be all in, not peripheral, not just standing once in a while. Calling you to the mission that he has for Peace Chapel. This is your church home. Some of you are members here. This is, I'm willing to do all I can. You zoom out, Peace Chapel, right? It's bigger than us. God wants to reach our community. Will you respond to the calling of God because he wants you on his team? Will you follow Jesus today? Will you completely surrender to God and his calling on your life? How will you allow God to transform your life so others can be impacted? In what areas of your life do you need to obey God and his word? What is the Holy Spirit highlighting in your life? What is the Holy Spirit pointing out that you need to address with God? I always like to just take another step back. What would Peace Chapel look like if we all responded wholeheartedly in the calling, the mission of reaching people for Jesus? What would our church look like if we decided to believe that Jesus wants to use every single one of us for his kingdom? Not just for the gifted, not just for the call, the professional, whatever. He wants to use all of us. If we were somehow to take our eyes off our own kingdom and focused on his, turn your eyes upon Jesus. It starts with you and it starts with me. Jesus over our church begins with the calling. Will you answer the call? Let's pray.